If you weren't aware, well, something happened this last week. Lots of things happened this last week. But the Sullivans had a baby. I heard whistles. I heard woohoos. They are back there. They told me as soon as they get out of the hospital, they won't miss another thing. They are ready to go. I was impressed. Another thing happened this week. Allison left on a trip to New York, which is great. I am so happy she got to go. She's with her mom, her sister, one of our nephews who lives out there. They got to see some plays and hang out and do things that you do in New York City that you don't do anywhere else. But what that means is this. Brock has to do something. Now, you think it's keep the kids alive. No, it's not. I have to have the house clean. Allison will measure my success based on the cleanliness of the house. Just so we're clear, I have failed every single time she's ever been gone. I am not a good house cleaner. But just imagine Allison comes back from this trip, 3 o'clock, Tuesday morning. She walks in the house, and it is a mess. But I washed my car. How well would that go over? Allison, don't worry. I know the house is a mess, but my car is clean. What about this? I played basketball growing up. What if I told the coach, hey, I know we're 0-6, but I've scored a lot of points. How well does that go over? See, the problem is we either don't know or aren't working toward that which is stated as our measuring stick. For my wife coming home, the measuring stick is the house clean or is it just another job for her to do when she gets home? For the basketball team, the measuring stick is are we winning, not is Brock getting a lot of points. But what about God? What is the measuring stick by which God measures us as people? Seems like a simple question. And actually, it is a simple question. It seems like it should be an easy answer, and it is an easy answer. But do not confuse uncomplicated answer with easy to live out, easy to do. The short answer is we need to have what? Faith. We need to live by faith. We need to live with faith. That's the measuring stick that God uses for us as people as to whether or not we please him. That's what all of the beginning of Hebrews 11 is about. We need to ask ourselves, is that how we are living? Are we living legitimately as individuals, as families, as a church? Are we living by faith? Are we as individuals, as families, as a church, living with faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, and then again in verse 6. The reason 4 and 5 aren't in this is it harkens back to Abel. And as a story, we'll get into that starting in a couple of weeks. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. And by faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible, down in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's a strange verse. Because we live, or a strange set of verses, but Hebrews 11 verse 1, our memory verse for the month, we live in a society that does not understand what this verse means. Because we live in an empirical society. We like to measure things, touch them, to find a number associated with them. And so when we see that this is assurance of things hoped for, we say, well, what assurance is there? We can't measure something. So what does it mean that faith is the assurance of things hoped for? It's really not this idea of proof. And we need to recognize that, admit that, be okay with that. There is evidence for the existence of God. There is evidence for the existence and the work of Jesus. Don't mishear me. But we are not called to live as people of evidence. We're called to live as people of faith, trusting what? Having an assurance of what? A deep-seated conviction, a deep-seated understanding, belief, assurance that we believe in what is true. Why? Because we believe that the Bible is what God reveals himself through. He uses the scripture to reveal himself to people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The scripture is what God uses to complete us. That's the assurance that we have, that we're not being completed by our own doings, our own efforts. We're not being completed by our own spiritualistic understanding and decisions. We are being completed by the Word of God as it enacts with our spirits, as it enacts with our souls, with our character, with our being, to transform us into a completed person. Bethel is a place of smart people. My wife has been incredibly, incredibly impressed. Not that I haven't, but I don't get to go to the Sunday school classes the way that she does. She hears what people say, and she's like, wow, this is a really intelligent group of people. And if we make the mistake of thinking that we are going to better ourselves, we are going to right ourselves, we are going to complete ourselves by our own intelligence, we will fail because we're not completed by our own intelligence. We're completed by the Word of God as it works with our intelligence. We're completed by the Word of God as it works with our capabilities, not by ourselves. But that requires something of us. It requires a trust that the scripture is what the scripture says it is, that it is God's word, that it is useful for all of these things. And then as we put our trust, as we put our faith in that, we recognize something. So go back to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Many of us know Romans 3:23, but the context of this verse is incredibly important. Listen to this. We do not have faith for faith's sake. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in something particular because we believe the scripture is the word of God, and it teaches us something that each one of us must hold so incredibly dear to our hearts that we couldn't possibly get away from it. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is a propitiation. It's a big word. We'll explain it. But we get what is called imputed righteousness, which is important. Imputed righteousness says that the righteousness that we have when we have our faith in Jesus is not an embellishment of the righteousness that we hold. It's like biscuits and gravy. Hear me out. I love biscuits and gravy, and so God gave me celiac disease so I can never eat biscuits and gravy anywhere ever again. It's better for my health. Gravy and sausage goes over top of beautiful biscuits. But you know what part of it I really like? You got biscuits and you've got gravy. Which part is better? You're right. The gravy is better. The gravy covers the biscuits and makes them, my mouth is watering just thinking about it. I lived in Tennessee for 4 years. And if I ever have to be thankful to God for anything particular, I am thankful that I did not know about celiac disease while I lived in Tennessee and they had biscuits and gravy everywhere. Pizza Hut probably made biscuits and gravy. I don't know. But I ate that and I covered the biscuits with gravy so that I only saw gravy. That's what imputed righteousness is. It's not God sort of working in our hearts to make Brock's righteousness better so that it's good enough to make him happy. No. It's God using Christ as a propitiation, a sacrifice to please him. And that covers me. That righteousness covers me so that there's none of me showing. When God looks at me, he sees Brock covered in Jesus. That is imputed righteousness. We don't bring anything to that except needing to be covered. That is the faith in which we must hold. Because if we hold to anything that is different than Christ's righteousness covering us, then we have misunderstood his death. We have misunderstood the value of his death, what it means for him to be a propitiation while we were dead in our sins, what it means for him to be a propitiation when we were lost in our brokenness. He imputes that on us. He puts it on us. He covers us with it. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You didn't do anything for it. Or it can't be grace. We trust he gives. We do not do anything to earn. It's imputed. It's poured on us. And it has a result. The result is, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Back again to Romans chapter 9 or 10, verses 9 and 10. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Again, all three of those verses depicting this imputed righteousness that we didn't earn, we trusted to receive by faith. There is the start of our assurance. Now, oddly, the book of Hebrews is written in what style of literature? What people's style of literature? I want to hear an answer here. What people's style of literature was Hebrews written in? Let me ask it again, just so that we're clear of the question. What people's style of literature was Hebrews written in? It was written in a Hebrew style of literature. What we see back in Hebrews 11 is Hebrew poetry in parallelism. So what we have is now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Those are the same thoughts written in parallel form. So this conviction of things not seen is the same idea as the assurance that we have in Jesus. The assurance that we have in the imputed righteousness that Christ gave to us, gives to us through his death and through our belief that he and he alone can save us by grace. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by what? By faith. And they wouldn't have known that this was faith in Christ, but they knew that it was faith in God who was sending a Messiah. The people of old received their commendation. Now we're going to come back to this idea of rewards because it's implicitly in verse 2 and it's explicitly in verse 6. But what was this commendation that they received? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The commendation was righteousness, life with him. Jesus depicts this a little bit more in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. It's actually all through this pericope on the parable of the talents. But in verse 21, the servant with five talents comes back to him and says, hey, you gave me five. Here's your five and five more that I made with this. And the master's response is, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That in and of itself is the commendation that men and women who follow Christ long to have. We don't need more. Jesus has given us life and taken death away from us. Now, to simply have him be pleased with us is enough. We don't need more than him being pleased with us. Yet he offers more. It's amazing. Whatever we think we need as the cap, he says, I can give that and I can give more. I will give that and I will give more. We don't deserve even this, let alone more than that. But when we live as men and women of faith, when we live by faith, we receive, just like the saints of old, the commendation for living as men and women of faith. Faith is that deep, deep conviction, the trust that Jesus will do what he says that he will. When we live by that, he's pleased with us. Back to Hebrews 11. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand something. Let's not just use the word understand here. Let's take a broader picture of what this means. By faith, we recognize. By faith, we realize. By faith, we understand, even though we can't understand all of it. But by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that was not made out of things that are visible. The Latin phrase for this is that God created ex nihilo, from nothing. See, Allison buys Legos for me sometimes. You laugh. I like Legos. It does two things for me. One, it lets me build stuff. Do you know what the worst part about being a pastor is? I can't say that from up here. Actually, I can. She pointed at me. I'm the worst part about being a pastor? Oh my goodness. No. I knew exactly what you meant. Disregard. I'm just making jokes. Do you know what the hardest part about being a pastor is? You have no idea if you're actually doing anything. There's nothing to measure. There's nothing to see. This is not going home and laying floor. I got to lay floor in my house in Algona before we moved here. That was fulfilling. Why? Because every time I walked in there, I could see, oh, I've laid floor. Oh, look, there's more floor I put down. I walk into my office and in moments where even a super uber arrogant, I mean, confident person, you walk into your office and you say, have we done anything? We're working, we're trying, we're striving, we're moving and complaining and not seeing fruit. And not just, this is not a comment on people. This is sometimes a comment on myself. I'm not seeing the fruit that I would expect to see in my life. I'm seeing brokenness. And you wonder, am I accomplishing anything? But Legos, I can see when I put Lego pieces together. I actually have a Star Wars one in my office. But my favorite one is actually in pieces right now. We've put it together 4 times maybe. It's a 2,700-piece ship that's about this long, and about this tall. I built it with Isaiah. I've built it with Josiah. I've built it with McKenna. And now it's in bags, and I'll build it again with Zariah. I'll build it again with Noah. I'll build it again with Elijah. I might even build it again by myself. In the dark, dark hours of winter. But I can see what happens. But see, I can build something out of Legos, but God didn't build things out of Legos. So the second thing I like about Legos is the time with my kids with it. God didn't build the universe out of Legos. God didn't take pieces and say, oh, look at this. I could put this here and I could put another piece right next to it. God spoke. And he brought things into existence that did not exist before he spoke them into existence. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. For by him, Christ, God, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Everything was created by and through Jesus. Ex nihilo. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 describes this, though in Hebrews 11 it's stated much more clearly. This tells us what's there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, which try to imagine that. Before God separated them, the light and the darkness were not separated. I don't know how you have light without darkness that isn't separated. But apparently there was. Somehow this was there. What it means, I don't fully know. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. God created by speaking light. I do that too when I walk into rooms and I say, let there be light, and I flip the switch, right? God created light where there was no light. God created light where there was no such thing other than the light that he was emitting. And he created light. Ex nihilo. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, to the people who are ignoring him, to the people who are denying him. So realize that's the people it's speaking about. It's not speaking about us. This is speaking about people who do not have faith. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. We live in a society that wants to look at the world and deny the existence of a creator, even though deep down they know there's pieces missing. Now, this is not a statement on those who believe in evolution. This is not a statement on atheists. There's a different time for that statement, but please realize that these are not stupid people. They're highly intelligent. Some of them, at least, are highly intelligent people. They just have faith, a trust that God can't exist. And so the only way the world could be in existence was for this string of events to have happened. We, conversely, believe that God does exist, and so it makes way more sense that a different string of events happened to make the world the world. Because God can speak things into existence that didn't otherwise exist. And God has made it plain to us that there has to be somebody who does this. But in our brokenness, in our darkness, in our sin, we deny the existence of a creator. Why? Because we don't want a creator. We want autonomy. And if there's a creator who made the world, if there's a creator who made us, we lose some level of autonomy. Because if I decide to smash my Lego set, the Legos can't do anything about it. And I don't mean that that's what God's going to do. But we all know that that's true, that somebody who creates something has control over that something they created. And when somebody steals that control from them, we call it theft. We know it deep in who we are. So the world does not want a creator because they do not want to give up that autonomy. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We're not going to spend much time on the believing that he exists because that makes a lot of sense. If you don't believe God exists, you really can't have faith in his existence and what he's going to do for you because you don't believe he exists. Logically, that just makes sense. But what about this rewarding those who earnestly seek him business? Something seems broken there. something seems like it doesn't work. First, a side note on rewards from God in heaven. They don't do what rewards to people on earth right now do. See, when we get rewards, somebody gives us something for a job well done, we say, well, that person got 5 and I only got 2. And somebody else says, well, you got 2, but I got 1. And we create a hierarchy of value discrepancy. Whoever got more is more valuable. Whoever got more is more loved, more important. See, but in heaven, there's no sin. So when somebody else gets more, people are just like, oh, cool. That's great. And when you get less, you still got a reward that you don't deserve after getting life in Jesus. You don't deserve, and you're just like, oh, cool. This is great. See, when you take sin out of that equation, somebody getting more than somebody else isn't an issue. Because they're not saying they're more valuable than you, and you're not saying they're more valuable than you. It's sin that does that to us. Because we desperately want to be the most important. So if anything looks like you're not the most important, you work hard to make sure that you become the most important. We're going to look at 3 passages about rewards from God in heaven. And then we're going to look at the result of faith. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the foundation for our faith. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, though only is escaping through fire. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, God, Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I know the first part of the verse sounds way better than the second. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the people who came before you as well. That's the reward, that there is a reward in heaven. We will receive a reward for what we've done. But now, what is faith supposed to do? Because we've talked about faith. We've referenced what it is. But if all faith does is give us something to hold on to and believe in, it gives us a way to say, well, I believe in Jesus so I can have life with him for forever, then we've got a problem. First, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Then we're going to look at James chapter 2. Then we're going to look at John chapter 14. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us something. Verses 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort, work hard too. That's how it starts. Make every effort to supplement your faith, the starting point. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The next steps are to take this faith, add to it, supplement it with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. We start with faith. But it doesn't stay there. It works its way to add to it the things that show themselves on earth, and we end with love. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. What good is it, my brothers, If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, I'll pray for you. Oh, that's not what he says, but it's what he says. If one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things they need for the body, what good is that? If somebody's starving and your response is, oh, hey, McKenna, I know you haven't eaten in weeks, but I'll pray for you. And then I go over here and I eat my donut. I don't eat donuts. I can't eat donuts. So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works that stem from it, that's the idea, works that stem from it, is dead. Brothers, sisters, friends, if the faith that you possess doesn't lead you to godly action, you might not possess faith. You might not be in as good a spot as you think. I might not be in as good a spot as I think. If my faith doesn't result in something, it's not real. It's dead. It's pretend. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey me. By doing what? By doing the good works that he calls us to. By doing the works of bringing the message of salvation to people who need to hear it. Working with the Outreach and Missions Board. By doing the good works of helping somebody grow in their faith by understanding Jesus and discipling them. CE Board. By enthusiastically worshiping Jesus Christ corporately and in groups with the worship board. By going out of your way to serve the people of this church by helping facilitate facilities with the trustees. By caring for people who are hurting. By going out of your way to love them, care for them, supply what they need with congregational care. By shepherding the body of people, that is the job of the elders. If your faith does not result in working alongside the church in those areas, friends, ask yourself the real question, is your faith real? Or is it just a nice thing to add on to your ticket at the end of the day? Because if it isn't the impetus, if the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and then the rewards that he offers to us, if that doesn't motivate us to following Jesus in a real, palpable way, then there's something missing. Faith leads to actions. Those actions lead to God's pleasure in his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us Christ. Father, we ask that you would be honored and glorified in us, that you would take us from these texts and draw us forward, move us toward Christ. Give us, Father, the ability. Give us the strength, give us the understanding we need to glorify you in all things and in all ways. We, Father, are a broken people. We need you. We're a broken people, and we need to recognize that. Show that to each one of us. Let me understand my brokenness. Let us understand ours so that we can rightly understand the faith that we have in your imputed righteousness for your glory, Lord. Amen.